All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. This evening we'll take a short message on the chronology of end time events. This will be part 9 in our series, and we'll focus our time on the end time testing time. Revelation 3, and we'll read for our text verse 10. Because that thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of tempting. That's temptation, which is testings. Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly, reverently approach thy word tonight. Under the blood of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, his blood. Knowing that if we walk in the light as you are in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Forgive us for our shortcomings, O God, and help us as we struggle with the body of this death. And we ask that you would bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Revelation 3:10 here is not talking about the tribulation period. When it says this, that I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. But it's talking about a period of time of testing, which we know to be when the squeeze comes down and forces every church to either come into the World Council of Churches or not, or not be able to come together and worship at all. During this time, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. So we know that the time, at this time, it will be a time where we will either have learned patience and thus overcome, or we will not. It's just that simple. Brother Branham spoke of this in the Church Age book, in the Philadelphian Church Age, paragraph 86, the eulogy and the promise. He said, what does he mean by the word of his patience? Well, we find in Hebrews 6:13-15, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You see, the Spirit is speaking about the Word of God, which is given to us. To wait for the fulfillment of that Word requires patience, even as it did in the case of Abraham. He endured as seeing him who was invisible. He was patient, and then the Word finally was fulfilled. This is the way that God teaches his people patience. Why? If he fulfilled his Word in physical manifestation the very instant that you prayed, you would never learn patience, but would become even more impatient with life. So the fact that God is not giving you your answer right away means he's still dealing with you in your patience. Let me show you this truth even more fully set forth in Hebrews 11:17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises, that's the word of God, offered up his only begotten son. Now there it is. Abraham was tried after he received the word of promise. Most think that as soon as we pray in Jesus' name over the good promises of God, that there could be not a trial. But here it says that Abraham was tried after he received the promise. That is exactly correct according to the psalmist referring to Joseph in Psalm 105:19. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. God gives us exceeding great and precious promises. He has promised to fulfill them, and he will. But from the time that we pray until the time that we get the answer, we must learn to receive patience into our souls, for only in patience do we possess life. May God help us to learn this lesson, even as we know the people of the sixth age learned patience. We read the history of the lives of these great Christians. What a contrast we see between their lives and ours, for they were so patient and quiet, and today we are but overcome in over impatience and haste. I believe this age that we're living in has become really fast-paced, and I believe it is since about 77, but things have just been getting faster and faster and faster. And with everything being so instant and everything being so fast, we have results right now just showing it. The world is becoming mad. Everybody's getting upset. Look at the rage in the highways, because if you don't get out of the way of the car racing behind you, coming up behind you, 20 miles an hour faster than you're going, you know, they get pretty upset, even though they're going 80 miles an hour and 20 over the speed limit. But, well, I remember in California in 1979, I was there on business, and heard people were being pulled over by the police for doing the speed limit. Yeah, they were doing the speed limit, and they were getting tickets for obstructing traffic. So when they went to court, they said, "We protest, we're doing what the law says." They said, "You're obstructing traffic. Here, keep, you know, pay the fine." So when we've come to the place where laws don't mean laws anymore, we have chaos. And we're living in an hour of chaos. Everything has become so fast. So it's like our government. They don't want to wait to find out who really set off the you know, the gas agents over there. They just want to jump on it, and because they have an agenda. Everybody has an agenda. And so they're just impatient, and everything is just out of control. But this is the hour of the great test, and this is the hour God is testing us for our reactions. Are we going to do what everyone else is doing just because we don't want to be looked down upon, or are we going to stand with God and His Word regardless of what the test in the world is doing or what the rest of the world is doing? From the Church Age book, Philadelphia Church Age, paragraph 88, Brother Branham reads Revelation 3, verse 10 that we took for our text this evening, and then he comments on it. He says, "I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." This is not a declaration that the true church will go into the and through the tribulation. If it meant that, it would have said that. But it said, "I will keep thee from the hour of temptation." This temptation is exactly like the temptation in Eden. It will be a very inviting proposition, held up in direct opposition to God's commanded word. And yet from the standpoint of human reasoning, it will be so very right, so enlightening and life-giving as to fool the world. Only the very elect will not be fooled. The temptation will come as follows. The ecumenical move that has started on what seems such a beautiful and blessed principle, fulfilling Christ's prayer that we all be one, becomes so politically strong politically that it bears pressure upon the government to cause all to join with her, either directly or through adherence to principles enacted into the law, so that no people will be recognized as actual churches unless under direct or indirect domination of this council. Little groups will lose their charters and privileges, etc., until they lose all property and spiritual rights with the people. For example, right now, unless the local ministerial association approves in many, if not most cities, one cannot rent a building for religious services. To become chaplains in the armed services, hospitals, etc., it is now almost mandatory to be recognized as an acceptable to the Trinitarian ecumenical groups. As this pressure increases, and it will be harder to resist, for to resist is to lose your privileges. And so many will be tempted to go along, for they will feel it is better to serve God publicly in the framework of this organization than not to serve God at all publicly. But they err. To believe the devil's lie is to serve Satan, even though you may want to call him Jehovah. But the elect will not be deceived. So this is, Brother Branham says, this is the hour of this great testings. In Psalm 7 and 9, he tells us the righteous God tries or tests the hearts and the reins. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts." And we see also in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God will deal with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up would trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Remember, this is the hour that the judge is here, and this is the hour that he's at the door knocking, and this is the hour that the Bible says, this is the hour that he says, grudge not one against another, for behold, the judge standeth at the door. From Elijah in the meal offering, Brother Brown said, God tests every son of Abraham, like he did Abraham, for we are Abraham's seed. By being dead in Christ, we are Abraham's seed and our heirs according to the promise, Abraham's seed. That's the spirit that Abraham had. He had the promise given. And if our father trusted God and took a promise, an impossibility, and held on to it for 25 years before it was ever manifested, getting stronger all the time, his seeds, just like the father. No matter what happens when we're prayed for, that settles it. When we get everything out of the way, met all the requirements, get everything out of the way, then ask God and stand there knowing that you're going to receive it. When? He didn't say when. But he said you will. The problem is that when we have asked God and he doesn't immediately respond, why do we get upset? And that shows that our spirit is not right when we do that. That is the thing that I battle the most, is being able to patiently wait. Even Moses failed the test time and time again. He got so angry at the people for not taking God at his word that he struck the rock when he was simply told to speak to the rock to draw water. And for his anger, God punished him for it. But it was the people that brought him to the point of boiling. And when he boiled over, God held him accountable for it. Sometimes I don't understand these things. When God was so angry with the people that he told Moses to step aside, that he was going to destroy them all and start over. Moses, the Spirit of Christ in Moses, stepped in the breach and quenched the anger of an angry God. And then when Moses got angry and acted out of his anger, he got punished for it. Some things I don't understand. I just don't understand that. And he wasn't allowed to enter into the land of promise. I've never understood that, but God is sovereign. And we know that. So Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 and 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Revealed where? When his glory shall be revealed in you. That's what he goes on to say. He says, If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Now this word suffer that he uses here is a word which means to undergo mistreatment or be maltreated on account of the word's sake. So we see that the trial of your faith is exactly that. Your faith is put to the test. God reveals to you. You stand on that revelation. Then you're tested for it. God places you in situations because of your faith to see how that you'll utilize your faith. Remember Daniel in the lion's den, the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace? They all possessed the revelation of their hour, and so God tested them to it, or by it. The revelation you possess is your faith. And thus, in order to get you to use it and to apply it, God allows affliction and suffering to come your way because of your stand for your faith. Thus, the suffering is a result of your already possessing faith and puts you into a place of having to rely only upon your faith to see you through. That is exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through. And Daniel and Moses and Abraham and all of God's prophets, each had to go through the trial of his own faith, a trial of his revelation. The trial came because of the revelation. And thus he learned to wait upon God. And in due course, when God brought forth his faith for testing again, it caused the revelation to energize his own faith. Your faith is given to you to be used. But you can't use it for any purpose. That, you know, just any old purpose. It must be of God's choosing and according to his timing. But believe me when I tell you this, if God has given you this measure of faith, then he will just as surely as he gave you the faith, he will test it and cause it to be used by you. So when you enter into the trials of your faith, just let go and let God. That's all you can do. From 1 Peter 1 verse 7 to 9, that the trial of your faith, that's the trial of your revelation, be much more precious than gold that perishes, that your faith may be found after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we see here that there is to be a trial or testing of your faith. That's your revelation. And the result of this testing will actually produce in you praise, honor, and glory. So then the testing will, as James says, bring forth patience. And when patience has its perfect work, it'll produce a fully mature Son of God in the very image of the Father, just as his firstborn was. And remember, Jesus himself, God's firstborn, he learned obedience to God's word by the things that he suffered. In fact, we see in 1 Peter 1 and 7 that not only are we ordained to these tests, but we are also ordained to pass them. From the Weiss translation, we read, in which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is a need for it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that your approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though that gold was first approved by fire testing, that it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So notice that our testing is for the purpose of being approved. You don't give a child a first grade test to fail him. You give him a first grade test to see if he learned the material. If he didn't learn the material, he takes it over again until he learns the material. Then once he learns the material, the test shows he's learned the material and he moves on. And when we pass the test, we move on. Don't think when you pass the test that that's it, no more tests. Believe me, as long as we're in the body of this flesh, or the body of this death, we will be tested. And in getting back to 1 Peter 4, let's pick up at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Christ? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that are suffering that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to him in well doing as unto a faithful Creator. So the test and failure, test and failure, test and failure. But what's it doing? It's building character. Because you realize every time you fail that you can't do it. But there is one who can. It's the molding of our character. And as the Weiss translation says in 1 Peter 1, it tells us that we are ordained to pass the test. Now, from his message, Reaction to an Action, Brother Branham said, God tests. Like Job, they accused him that he was a secret sinner, and Job was righteous. There was no man on earth like him. And yet God let the devil take everything that he had. And when they accused him of being a secret sinner, he knew that he was a righteous before God. He knew that he had done no sin. But God lets those things happen to see what you'll do. You see, he and Satan had a proposition. Satan said, I'll make him curse you to your face. And God said, you can't do it. And so the test had to come. And your test comes, and my test comes, and we all go through these testings. The Bible said that if we cannot stand that, it proves that we're illegitimate children. Our testimony was not right, and that we're not real children of God. But we have become illegitimate. We're not the children of God we just claim to be. So we're told in James 1 and 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Then he tells us in James 1 and 12, blessed is the man that endures the testings, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And again, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort that he is. As we mentioned when we brought that message out on the garden of your mind, every test we have is for us. I don't go through your tests. I don't need your tests. I need my tests. You know, God knows what I have need of. And so everything that we plant in here is a seed. And so the tests you have are to produce out of you. And so it's to mold. See, my tests are to mold me. Your tests are to mold you. You couldn't pass my tests. I couldn't pass yours because they're not for me. And yours are not, mine are not for you. But in the book of Jeremiah 17 and 10, we read, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. And David, a man after God's own heart, in Psalm 139 and 23, says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Again, in Psalm 66 and 10, we read, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. And again, in Psalm 26 and 2, David said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Now, from Be Certain of God, Brother Brown said, when you've done everything that you know how to do, and that's the key, are we? When you've done everything that you know how to do and you met every requirement that God has required, that's where faith takes hold. That's where faith comes in. If you've met every requirement that God required you to do, then sometimes God tests your faith to see what kind of a reaction that you'll have on your action. Oh, he's good at that. It just proves whether you really believe what you think that you believe. You know he does that many times. And from Stand Still and See the Salvation, Brother Brown said, when God gets ready to do anything, the people is all tore up. The reason they were tore up is that their journey, in their journey, is because there was a mixed multitude that went up. And the testing time came. And oh, I want you to notice this, that every time that God makes a move, there's usually a mixed multitude. It attracts the attention of all and creates a mixed multitude. When God makes a move, you find all kinds of isms and everything moving with it. But the testing time came. God tests every son of God or daughter of God that comes to him. No exceptions at all. God gives them the testing time to prove them. And sometimes it's your own family that tests you and proves you or puts you to the test. In other words, they don't know it. But God anoints them to a certain thing or allows them to be anointed to a certain thing to put you to a test. And much of the time, the test comes from the mixed multitudes who do not have the patience for receiving the promise, and they get sidetracked and then begin to accuse and to look for fault, and that brings on your trials. Now, from God keeps his word. Remember, Moses was up there with God. Moses was communing with God for 40 days. And he comes down, and then look what's going on. He's thinking, you know, I'm up here, I'm not eating, I'm not drinking, I'm fasting before God. I'm in God's presence. I'm waiting on God for these things. And he was hoping the people had been down there praying and asking God to be with him and support him and everything else. He comes down and there's a bunch of adultery going on and naked dancing around the golden calf and everything else. It's like everything fell apart while he was gone. I can't help. I mean, you know, he can't get upset with Moses for being upset. Well, so your trial, you know, if everybody was so filled with the Holy Spirit that the nine fruits of the Spirit was very emanating from your being, what trial would you have? You see, the trials aren't for the other side. They're for this side of the resurrection. That's why we're going through them now. Because people aren't yielding to the Spirit. Brother Branham said, you know, you can't have two people living in you at the same time. So God keeps his word. And when they did like that, they come to the place of Kadesh Barnea. And when they come to Kadesh Barnea, that was a judgment seat where trials must be settled. Oh, if you could only understand it, little church. Now, here's where we want to squeeze just for a moment. Now, listen closely. Kadesh Barnea was a testing time, and every child that comes to God has to be tested. There's no exceptions at all. God tests and tries every child that comes to him. Is that right? The Bible said they are. And as we notice now, when those trials come in testings, there's testings times comes for nations. Now, I say this, I'm not a politician, but God runs his own nation. He doesn't run these nations. The devil runs these nations. Every one of them. The Bible says he does. The devil operates every nation. And then from Jehovah Jireh, he says, you believe God tests you? He's tested me many times. And he will test every son that comes to him, no matter who it is, not any exceptions. He will. Everyone that comes must first be tested and child trained and brought up. You know, that's what makes a good child sometimes when you give him a little testing. You know, Papa used to give it to me with a hickory switch. And about this long, he says. And you know, with all the Ten Commandments wrote on them. Well, I and all of them. And you know, that was the golden rule at our home. And he sure knew how to use it right, too. So we have a time coming upon us. And possibly we've already entered into this time of testing where brothers comes against brother and sister against sister, wives against husbands and husbands against wives. And it's a time of great trouble. And it's a time of great stress. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 we read, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And the Amplified Bible puts it this way. It says, "But understand this, that in the last days will set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear." Stress, hard to deal with, hard to bear. Now before the bride is caught away, there will be a squeeze come down. Because we know that it is at this time that the third pole will go into effect. And Brother Branham told us when he said, this is a time of testing. The squeeze is actually when the church, council of churches tightens up. He said that's when the real testing comes. To see whether you're going to stay with God or just bend to the to the pressures. And so this happens or somewhere close to the time when the squeeze goes into tribulation. There will be a great constraint or squeeze on the church as well. This period of time consists of 3.5 years immediately after the elect have been taken out to the wedding supper. In other words, after, before, like we're here, okay? Tribulation's here, 3.5 years worth. And somewhere between, let's just say in the 60s when Brother Branham was on the scene, maybe 56 when this nation turned down God, because there was a real open arm to him in the 40s and 50s. Everybody wanted it. But say 56 when he began to start teaching doctrine. We've got now from 56 up to whenever the tribulation begins, and it's got to be pretty soon. But we'll be gone. But there's a time that it builds and builds and builds, and we enter into this time of testing. You see? And from things that are to be, Brother Brown said, and if you ever was in the Orient, which I preached in there many times, that wedding supper still carried on just the same, the bridegroom, see? He has so many guests that he's going to have, probably, Brother Cap, probably, you've watched it there in India, see, that they just have so many guests that he's going to ask, and he says he's going to ask about, say, 30 guests. Now, the bridegroom has to furnish the robes. He has to furnish them. Therefore, there's a man stands at the door, and you come up with your invitation. He examines your invitation and puts you on a garment, a robe. Some of them are rich, some are poor, some of them are different, but they all look alike when they get those robes on. They all look alike, and you have to be... And you have to all look alike. You ain't going to be saying, "Well, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian." You ain't going in the first place if you're that. See, you've got to come by the door. Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheepfold." I'm Pentecostal. Well, I'm this, I'm that. That don't mean one thing. You come by the door, and if you come by that door, you get the rope. Now, in closing, I'm just going to talk about the squeeze a little bit. In closing, how many know Brother Bram only used the term squeeze one time? Just one time. In talking about the press or talking about the tightening up of the church. He actually used the term squeeze or the word squeeze 62 times. But only once does he use that word in connection with the third pole and the church's closing down. Other times he calls it the press, not the squeeze. But most of the time, he uses the term squeeze in referring to how people put pressure on one another, and he calls that a squeeze as well. And of course, because that is what it is. So although we know that there is coming a squeeze when the council churches will tighten down on the little churches, yet we have a more serious issue before us at this time, and that is the little things that we allow to squeeze the life of Christ out of us, or to squeeze it out of somebody else because of us. From things that are to be, Brother Brown said, you split a molecule to split an atoms. And to do so, you blow it up. In other words, when that pressure comes down and splits that atom, what does it do? It blows a lot of things up, right? You take gunpowder and you bang on this and it kills somebody. You take the car and take gasoline out of the earth and the materials out of the earth to loosen up the fibers so it can blow up and go down the road at 90 miles an hour and kill somebody, see? So nervous. So squeeze and hurry up, and we push and we take, and see, it's all of the devil. Notice this attitude of pressing and putting others under pressure, he says, is of the devil. We need to learn to relax and lay in the presence of the Son, and we need to learn not to put pressure on other people according to what we think they should do. I think we all need to learn that lesson. The Bible says no man has a right to condemn or criticize another man's servant. In other words, employee. In other words, get your eyes on Christ and yourself, period. Because otherwise, you are doing just what the Catholic Church is going to do. You're putting a squeeze on people. From trying to do God a service, he said many times a man, God can deal with him, give them a gift, but the people will squeeze in on those people. And if they're not perfectly called and sent of God, he'll cause a man or a woman to say something that isn't his will because the people constrains them to do it. Isn't that what happened to Moses? Moses was called for the job, but even Moses called for the job. The people constrained Moses, and he got so mad, he took that stick and he just whacked that rock when God just said, speak to the rock. You can do it in your homes. Press, 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 press. What you're doing? It's an organizational spirit. You're putting pressure on each other. Don't do it. Learn to just let go and let God. Learn to accept people for what they are, who they are. Let God deal with them. You're not God, lay off. From Why It Had to Be Shepherds, Brother Bram said, don't you let nobody squeeze something into you that's not thus saith the Lord. In other words, just keep your focus on Christ and tune out all other distractions. In Questions and Answers, Brother Bram tells us a story of a man that purposely puts a squeeze on his wife, pressuring her to react to his unchristian manners. You've all heard the story. I'm going to read it for you. From Questions and Answers, Brother Branham said, Brother Branham, how am I supposed to show my wife that I really care for her and yet play or stay with the word? That's stay with the word. But still have a question like this said, why don't you practice what you preach? Well, then if the wife is saying this to you when she has a right to say it, you better get right. See? Then, but if she's saying it just to be evil, remember the Bible said it was better that a millstone was hanged on your neck and drowned in the depths of the sea than even to offend the least of these my little ones. Now that's just your question, and maybe that his wife is not that type of person. Maybe she's a different. Maybe she's a good person. Maybe she's just testing you to see what you'll do. Now stay in love with her and let her see Jesus in you. You do that. See, you just go on. And I know this is where I've fallen short many times myself. Instead of just walking away and praying, I get defensive and then return hurt for hurt when I know that I shouldn't do that. And I ask all of you, pray for me. But I want to continue with what he's saying here. Let me give an illustration, he says this morning, about a person that one time, this little woman, had received the Holy Ghost. And she was a very sweet little person. Well, she had a hard life and her husband was an alcoholic. And so she just kept on. She bore with him. And he says, you want to go to church, honey? Take off. But I just want to go down to the saloon, down at the old Brown Derby down here. Go and go on. So they hung out down there under all the time. Used to be Bonifers. Many of you old-timers here remember when Bonifer had there on the corner. It's called the Brown Derby now, I believe it is. So hanging around down there, so this must be a true story. So hanging around down there, and the first thing you know, one night, come up a question about church and about Christians. And one of the old drunks sitting there said, well, there ain't no such a thing as a Christian anymore. Said, there is no such a thing. All this bunch of hypocrites. Said, you see them out here smoking and drinking, doing the same thing that we do. And said, call themselves Christians. Well, there is no such a thing. And this one drunk raised up. He said, well, just a minute. There's one that I know of. Said, who is it? He said, well, that's my wife. See, she had become real salty. He said, no, he was catching it all the time. He said, I bet if she was put to a squeeze, and he said, no, she's still a Christian. I'll prove it to you. Said, well, I tell you what, let's do it. Let's go up home, and I'll show you whether she's a Christian or not. Said, let's go home, and now let's really be drunk, or let's act like we're really, really drunk. And they knocked at the door, coming staggering over everything, and why don't you sit around this away and everything, And she set them on a chair in his guest, you know, and he tried to, and tried to make them just as welcome as they could be. He said, I want you to fix us some supper. And so they went out and they fixed some. And he said, we want ham and eggs. And he knew that they had, so they fixed ham and eggs. Well, he got there at the table and he looked at them like that, picked up his plate, slammed the stuff on the floor. He said, you know, I don't like my eggs that way. Come on, boys, let's get out of here, like that. And they went out, and they sat down like that, you know, and she come out, and she said, dear, I'm sorry, I didn't get them fixed. I'll fix some more for you. Oh, nonsense, you know I didn't want them that way in the first place, just carrying on like that. And they went out there, and they sat down and act like they was drunk. And they heard in there, kind of snubbing to herself, singing real low in her voice, must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free. There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. This consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free. And one drunk looked at the other one, and he said, she's a Christian. She's got it. And that little woman led her husband, plus these others, to Christ that night. See, why? See, just be real sweet. Just remember, he knows all about it. So sister or brother, whoever it is, or brother, it is here, because he asked about his wife, you just be salty. She'll get thirsty if there's anything in her to thirst for. If it isn't, remember, if you got the wrong person, you'll get the right one in the millennium. You just keep on going on. All wrongs will be made right there. So the fact is, our focus. You get your focus off just for a minute. Bam, you get the test. Now, how many of you have had that kind of a squeeze thrown in your face? And you've passed the test that you went through that. Another place Brother Ram uses the term squeeze is when he talks about how we have to die to self. Because we still have too much self in ourself. And he said God has to squeeze all of that out of us. From the message I know, he says, I have seen disappointments. I've seen the time I've asked for things and cried for things and begged for things and failed to get them. If I'll just wait patiently upon God, then I know that it works just exactly right. It comes out just exactly right. Does just exactly the right thing. And when I lost my baby, my little Sharon, that was one thing that stumbled me. And I said, how can that be for the good? You know, we all say all things work together for the good. And God takes your little baby. God takes your wife. That was one thing that stumbled me. And I said, how can that be for the good? How can it be for the good? And months later, when I seen her standing there in all of her beauty as a young girl, speaking to me, standing by the side of that old wagon broken down there, and I knowed if she would have lived, she might have turned out wrong. So God had to take her while she was tender and sweet. I know I'll see her again. I know I shall see her. I know it beyond any shadow of a doubt. I think of my wife of 22 years old, taking just merely a girl, a little mother there. When the paper's given the headlines here, young mother of reverend just died. And how my heart bled, and I didn't know what to do, but today I know that it was all working for my good. I know the life had to be ground and twisted and squeezed to get what was in it out of it. There was too much Branham in there, had to be squeezed out before God could make himself known. There was too much of you in you till God had to squeeze you out through trials. And while that squeezing was coming on, it's hard. But after a while, the skies clear back and you see the purpose of God. Then you cry, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that at the last day he'll stand on the earth. Though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. These little trials and things that are just for a moment and they fade and pass away, but they're only done for our good. Let us remember that God might receive the glory. And finally, we'll just look at how he uses this term, squeeze, when speaking of the council of churches tightening up to squeeze out the little churches like this one, who will not follow after man, but will hold only to God's word regardless of what happens. From a sermon, looking away to Jesus, he said, now, I'm going to say something to you now that I haven't said all along, and that is the thing that we have looked for so long, at least many years, 4 or 5 years or maybe longer, the third pole has now been vindicated. And I'm sure that you all know what it is. Now remember, there'll never be any impersonation of that because it can't. It cannot be. Now, it's in existence. And I'm warned of this, that soon, right at this time, it's just happened. So it could identify its presence among you. See? but it will not be used in a great way until this council begins to tighten up. And when it does, and when that does, the Pentecostals and so forth can almost impersonate anything could be done. But when the time comes, when the squeeze comes down, then you'll see what you have seen temporarily be manifested in the fullness of its power. I believe you could say that is John 14:12. The works that I do, the life that I do, the actions that I do. Because William Branham couldn't speak anything into existence. But God can. And he said, ask what you will. And what did he say? Where do you want them? Oh, I'd love to have it over there. Boom, there it is. William Branham didn't make it happen. God asked him, where do you want it? He said, well, I'd like it there. Ask the Father anything in my name, and I'll make it. I'll bring it to pass. Brother Branham uses the word squeeze in referring to the conditions of pressure that is placed upon you, which puts you to the test. Because it forces you to make a stand one way or the other. Does it matter if the squeeze comes from the government trying to shut you down here? Or does it matter if it comes from your wife or your spouse, your children? A squeeze is a squeeze. In his sermon, End Time Evangelism, he talks about Peter and his squeeze that he went through and how he didn't do well under his squeeze. Peter had a sword. He pulled that sword, was going to cut the high priest's ear off, and things like that. He did it. But when it come to real Christian courage, he didn't have it. And he backed up and he denied him. Is that right? He could cut the high priest's ear off with a sword, sure. He knew how to handle it. But when it come to the squeeze and time to stand on the word of God, he didn't have the courage. And he even denied he knew Jesus. That's where it is today. Peter's on the other side, brothers. Peter's in the election, brothers. And Peter miserably failed in his squeeze. I think that ought to give us hope. We got courage to build buildings and put millions of dollars in them. We got courage to put pipe organs and plush seats and everything else and go out and proselyte from one place to another and make the Methodists come become Baptists and so forth, back and forth like that. But when it comes to Christian courage to accept the word and the message of God and stand there on it, we are few. And finally, from looking away to Jesus, Brother Branham said, we see Brother Branham, looking away to Jesus, we see Brother Branham use another word instead of the word squeeze when he talks of the same situation which he calls the press, which is short for pressure. He says, there's coming a time upon this nation to where this nation is going to exercise all the power that the beast had before it, which was pagan Rome, when it become papal Rome. See, that this nation will do that. Revelation 13 plainly explains it. The Lamb came upon the earth. The other beast came up out of the water, the thickness and multitudes of people. This Lamb came up where there was no people. A Lamb represents religion, the Lamb of God, and represent it spoke like a Lamb. It was a Lamb. And then after a while, it received power and spake like a dragon and exercised all the power that the dragon had before him. And the dragon is Rome always. So don't you see Roman denomination, a marked Protestant denomination, an image under the beast, making a power that'll force all Protestants like a union. You have to be in this council of churches or you won't be able to have fellowship. Well, it's practically that way now. You can't go to church and preach unless you have a fellowship card or some identification. And now one person like ourselves, we're going to be cut out of all of that altogether. That's exactly because they won't be able to do it. It's tightening. And then when that time comes and the press comes to a place to where you're pressed out, then watch what I'm fixing to tell you in a few minutes. Watch the third pole then. It'll be absolutely to the totally lost, but it'll be for the bride and the church. Now we'll close. We're closer than it seems to be. I don't know when, but it's real, real close. So who knows when the squeeze or the press will come into full manifestation. But we have a promise that when it does, the third pole will also come into manifestation at that time. Regardless of when, we know that we are currently in a time of testing and we should be very thankful to God because he loves those who he tests, or he tests those who he loves. And he loves us enough to keep testing us and trying us. As Brother Branham said, there was too much of you in you till God had to squeeze it out of you through trials. And while that squeezing was coming on, it's very hard. It's very difficult. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We love you with all our heart. And Father, we just ask you to help us, O God, because We fail miserably, Lord. Sometimes we have victory, sometimes we don't. And we see such an inconsistency, O God. Help us, O God, just to die to self, to where nothing is important in us except for you, and to keep that peace that surpasses all understanding. Be with us tonight as we prepare, Lord, for the communion table. We ask that you would bless us, O God, as we partake of the elements. And we pray, Father, that you would bless us as we wash each other's feet in humility, knowing that you, the great Creator, entered the body of your Son and became a foot wash flunky to show us what humility is all about. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to the only thing that we're going to take out of here, and that's our character. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If we could have the deacons come forward at this time, and if we'd open our Bibles at this time to John chapter 13.